Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we begin reading at verse 1. We shall read the first 10 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind, or as another translation puts it, self-control. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now may the Lord bless his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the gospel, for it is good news. It declares unto us the truth of thy dear Son, and you have been pleased to reveal it to us, for you have saved us and called us. with a holy calling. And we ask you, our God, to graciously call today. Call effectually thy people to yourself, that we may see thy power and rejoice in the glory of the gospel. For we pray, giving thanks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now this morning we want to consider that 10th verse. In the first verse of this chapter, Paul writes to Timothy this second letter to him, and he speaks according to the will of God, according to that will of the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. When you come to verse 10, we find that this life in Christ is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Some years ago, news spread that the bones of Buddha had been discovered. And when the supposed bones of Buddha were brought to the sacred city in India, multitudes of people lined the streets to pay homage to it. There's a Christian missionary standing by. And as these people superstitiously prostrated themselves, he remarked to a friend, "If they could find one bone of Jesus Christ, Christianity would fall to pieces." You see, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the prime apologetic of the Christian faith. It is a prime message of our faith. You see, the earth will always bear the crimson seal of Calvary, but there is no grave anywhere that holds the body or the bones of Jesus Christ. God hath raised him from the dead. And Romans chapter 6 verse 9 says, "He being raised from the dead, he dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." And beloved, in a world that is blinded by Satan, and blighted by sin, and blasted by war, and amid all the gloomy problems that face us today, we have a message that gives solid comfort and solid hope of a promise. It is the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And that promise rests in a crucified but a risen Lord. And the empty tomb of our Lord is the proof that Satan the devil is defeated, and that death has been abolished, and Christ Jesus is forever victorious. He hath abolished death, and he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The biggest problem that we face today is the silence of God. Why doesn't God speak in a world that's blinded by Satan? In a world that is blasted by sin, in a world that's ravaged by war. Why doesn't God speak? The fact is, God has spoken. And God has spoken in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the scripture says that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but he is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. And Christ arose, and he's alive forevermore. God has spoken, and he needs not speak anymore. His message is complete. Christ died for our sins. That's why he died. Christ was buried. He shared the common end of all men. But God raised him from the dead. And this morning, that message is a message that gives life to men. And our text says that Christ has abolished death, and he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, just as surely as God has spoken in the first advent, when our Lord Jesus came, when he died and when he was buried and when he arose again, he shall speak again. For our Lord Jesus is coming again. He's coming, and he's coming to reign in righteousness and in true holiness. He's coming again. But when we come to this text, it says that Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We want to consider exactly what our text says. First, what does it mean that Christ abolished death? Second, what does it mean that we have life? What is this life in Christ? And third, what is the light that has been brought? Christ hath abolished death. Now, the meaning of that word, death abolished. To say that Christ arose from the dead is a statement of a fact. But to say that he hath abolished death, it utters one of the most profound meanings of that fact that you can ever consider. Christ hath abolished death. But that raises a question. The question that raises in our minds is this. If Christ abolished death, why does death still continue to be the mighty monster slayer that it is? Why do people continue to die? Are we not all travelers to the grave? Yes. In what sense did our Lord abolish death? All when we grasp this truth, our souls are going to joy in the gospel. In what sense did Christ abolish death? In two ways. First of all, he abolished death by breaking its power. We sang this morning, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. He abolished death by breaking its power over himself. First, he underwent death. And then second, he overcame death. Our Lord Jesus did not need to die. Even when he was nailed to the cross on Calvary's hill, he did not need to die. He was a Prince of Life. And before he went to the cross in the great 10th chapter of John, he says, I am the Good Shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he went on to say, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. When our Lord was nailed to the tree on Calvary's hill, he could have called 12 legions of angels and been delivered from the hands of men. Oh no, our Lord allowed himself to be nailed to the cross and to die for our sins. Peter cried on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it was not possible that he should be holden of death. And death, friends, which ultimately claimed his body, now suddenly became powerless to hold him. And we sing, death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Whenever I hear that third stanza, whether it's played or whether it's sung, I think of Samson in Judges 16. When Samson went into the city of Gaza, and the people thought that the Philistines thought that they had him surrounded and they were going to take him that night. He woke up at midnight and he went to the gates of the city and they were locked and they were barred. And what did Samson do? He did what a strong man would do. He took hold of the gates and the bars and the posts and carried it to the top of the hill. And I believe that's what Robert Lowrie had in mind when he wrote those words, death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. The grave which claimed the body of our Lord, friends, was powerless to hold him, for he hath abolished death. He broke its power. He broke the power of death. But the second thing that death abolished means, he not only broke its power, but he destroyed its hold. He destroyed the hold that death has over the people of God. When our Lord Jesus arose from the dead, he nullified in advance the power of death over all his people. So that now when a child of God does die physically, he doesn't go to the prison of Hades. He goes into the presence of the Lord to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And in relation to that, in 1 Thessalonians 4, where the Lord speaks of the coming of the Lord, when the dead are going to be raised and the living saints are going to be changed, you have the glorious truth. They who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He'll bring them with him. Your spirits and souls that have gone into the presence of the Lord will be brought and reunited with the bodies that have been placed in the grave. Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior. And when I read those words in Romans 6, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. When I read those words, if death cannot claim him again, then death has no claim upon me either. For when a believer dies, the body goes to the grave, but the spirit and soul go into the very presence of God. This is what Paul meant when he wrote to the Philippians and he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is what he meant in two verses later in Philippians 1, when he said, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Reminds me of what J. Vernon McGee said, and I like what he said about that verse. He said, Paul had been called into the glorious presence of God. You have a record of it in 2 Corinthians 12. He couldn't talk about it for 14 years. It was so great. And when he did talk about it, all he could say was, "I heard things that were so great, they're unlawful for a person to utter." He couldn't describe where he had been. He couldn't describe it. And J. Vernon McGee said, God had to put a thumbtack in Paul to just keep him in place on planet Earth till his work was done. He said, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." You see, Christ hath abolished death. That's our hope. That's our confidence. That's the ground of the gospel. And that is the foundation of genuine Christianity. Well, that raises another question. You see, when you read the scriptures, as I read it, I question all the time in my mind. That raises another question. Why are believers not given deathless bodies when they're saved? In other words, when God saved me a number of years ago, why didn't he give me a deathless body? Why must I go through this life and know what the aging process is and learn what aches and pains are and eventually have to go to the grave with loved ones? Why do we go through this? If God were to give us immortality here and now, it would deprive us, friends, of the disciplines and the testings and the tutorings which are preparing us for ministry in the future. We need to be right here as long as God permits us to be here. God has a purpose in our being here. There's a second reason. If God were to clothe us with immortal bodies as soon as we're converted, the ongoings of human history would be impossible. The world needs us. Now, the world doesn't like us. But the world doesn't know how much they need us. Sodom never knew how well off it was when Lot was there. For God said to Lot, come on, hurry up. I can't do anything as long as you're there. I tell you, friends, the world may not like the Christian message. The world may not like us, but they certainly need us. They need us. And when you read a text of the love of God for sinful men, beloved, remember, God's mercy toward a sinful world is far greater than we ever can imagine. I said to a brother this morning as we met at the water fountain, I said, God saved Zoar, the city, from destruction when he rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam. When he destroyed those cities, he saved Zoar. Why? He was putting his child there. Lot fled into Zoar. My friend, the world needs us. And if God were to clothe us with immortality, the moment we're saved, you see, the ongoings of human history would become impossible. You see, the resurrection body, friends, is not going to be a body of flesh and blood. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, now, brethren, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But it's going to be a body of flesh and bones. The life principle of blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and that's how I live now. But in the resurrection body, it's going to be a spiritual body. And it's going to live on the principle of the Spirit. And the resurrection body is going to be a sexless body. It will not be a self-propagating body as our bodies are here. But you see, friends, we are still members of Adam's fallen regime. We are. And by divine permission only, the grave will claim our bodies. In due time, unless the Lord comes. But in the case of believers, this claim that the grave has over our bodies is very temporary. It's only until the Lord comes. And the Lord is coming. And at his return, the word of God declares, the dead shall be raised. And the dead that are going to be raised are not all the dead, but the dead in Christ. The dead shall be raised, incorruptible, for the trumpet shall sound. We shall all be changed. Oh, friends, we await that day. This is the super climax of Christianity, the coming of the Lord, ushering in the first resurrection, the dead in Christ rising to meet the Savior in the air. Do you want to know something? Nothing can cancel its fulfillment. Not a thing. The day has been set. God has declared, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until. When is our Lord going to stand up? Ever think about it? Ah, beloved, one of these days when he arises, he's going to stand up to greet his people, to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He hath abolished death, and he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, beloved, the resurrection of the saints is already as good as done in the economy of God. When our Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, he abolished death, and he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What is the meaning of those words, life and immortality? What a text that Paul gives. In verse 9, he speaks of how God saves sinners. In verse 10, he tells us what God does for those whom he saves. He hath abolished death. The word of God says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Life in our text. He hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life here indicates the fact, the reality, and the continuity of life beyond the grave. The late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, when his first wife died, he had four small children. And they were driving into Philadelphia for the funeral service. There were four children in the car with him. And they stopped at a traffic light. And as they stopped at a traffic light, the largest tractor trailer truck that he had ever seen turned in front of them and made a turn. Turned in front of them as they were waiting at the traffic light. He turned to the children and he said to them, "Do you see that large truck?" Every one of the children said, "Yes, Dad." He said, "Now tell me, would you rather be run over by that truck or by the shadow of that truck, which?" "Oh," they said, "Dad, the shadow." He said, "That's exactly what took place with your mother. Because Christ at Calvary was dealt the blow of death. He went into the valley of death. He experienced what genuine death is in being separated from God. And now for his people, it's only the shadow." So David could write, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." It was a valley of death for the Savior. It's only the shadow for the people of God. There is life beyond the grave. That word, immortality. I tell you, that's a great word. He hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That word immortality, the Greek word here translated immortality, in another translation is translated incorruptibility. And I like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, Paul speaks of a crown that is incorruptible, that the saints of God are going to be given who run the race well. An incorruptible crown. In other words, a crown that will never wither. A crown that will never decay. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 55, Paul uses the word incorruptible. We shall be raised incorruptible. In other words, we're going to live in that resurrection body with a life that is never withering, never decaying, and never ending. He being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, and for those of us who are in Christ, death hath no more dominion over us. Our Savior Jesus Christ hath abolished death, and he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now that brings us to that word, the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel. That word gospel means good news. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now to explain that word light is difficult. The only thing I can do is illustrate it. I'm sure you were impressed a few years ago on the 4th of July when the refurbished Statue of Liberty was viewed, and we all got a chance to see it, those who had their TVs tuned into it. when the president said, turn on the lights. And there, in a blaze of glory, we took a look at the Statue of Liberty, standing there in the harbor of New York. Now, it was unveiled. And it was unveiled in a display of glorious light. And the Old Testament, beloved, promised a Redeemer who would save his people. And when our Lord was born, it was said of him, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And therefore, when Christ came, the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us light that explains the Old Testament scriptures. Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's some obscure passages in the Old Testament concerning the resurrection and concerning life beyond the grave, and the cults lay hold of these verses and they try to prove that there is no such thing as eternal life. There is no such thing as life after death, that when you die like a dog. But you see, the problem is, you can only understand the Old Testament scriptures by the gospel. The person who knows not the gospel has no light whatsoever concerning the scriptures in the Old Testament. And as far as a person receives the gospel, then they have light concerning the Old Testament scriptures. For the Bible says, the gospel declares that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures. That he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah 53 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. Christ died for our sins, beloved. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He died according to the scriptures. But that same 53rd of Isaiah speaks of his resurrection. Psalm 16 speaks of his resurrection. So the real issue, my friend, is not obscure text from the Old Testament. The real issue is the gospel. The real issue is, what about the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ? His life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And therefore I ask you this morning, have you received this sin atoning, death-defeating, soul-redeeming Savior? Have you received him? That's the issue. Can you say in reality this morning, Jesus Christ died for me? Can you in reality this morning say, Jesus Christ arose again from the dead for me? You see, there are only two classes of people in the world in relation to this matter. There are those who know Jesus Christ as declared in the gospel, and they know that their sins are forgiven and he is their personal Savior. And then there is a second class, those who do not know him. Ask yourself a question in all seriousness. In which class are you? This morning, which class are you in? Now this is important. For this reason, this same Jesus who died and arose again is coming again, and we know not when he's coming. He said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. God is silent today. God has spoken in the resurrection. And the proof of the resurrection is going to be manifested when he returns again. This same Jesus who is taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In which class are you? Are you among those who know him? Or are you among those who know him not? Well, that leaves us with two more things. First, if you can say, I know him, then you have a longing in your heart to know him better. For Paul in Philippians 3 verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. You want to know him better. Do you have that desire this morning? Here's the evidence that you really know him. The evidence that you genuinely are saved and know the Lord, you want to know him better. You're not satisfied with yesterday's blessings. You want to know him in a new way. You want to meet with him and fellowship with him today. You want to know him better, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. But then, if you can't say that you know him, don't you have a deep desire to know him today? He's the only one who can deliver you from the wrath to come. He's the only one who can deliver you from sin's power now. And he's available today. He invites you to come to him. He invites you to receive him. And they who receive him are they who are the called of the previous verse, who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. For you see, they who are saved have been called by God, and your coming to Christ is a response to his call. Oh, if you've never come to Christ, why not bow the knee to him today? He has abolished death. The only hope that a person can ever give to anyone at the graveside is the hope that is in Christ Jesus. There isn't any other hope. I now come back to where I began. A number of years ago, it was announced that they had discovered the bones of Buddha. When they were brought into the sacred city in India, they lined the streets, paying homage, superstitiously bowing down before them. That missionary was a godly man who said to the man standing with him, if they could find one bone of Jesus Christ, Christianity would fall to pieces. And it's true. You can't find a bone. God hath raised him from the dead. And this morning, there is life and immortality to be found in the message of why Christ died. He died for me. He died for my sins. He died under my load. And God hath accepted his work. He hath raised him from the dead. Don't you want Christ today? Or if you're here without him, simply say thanks for dying for me. You'll never get so much for simply saying thank you. Enter into the joy of life. A life in which there is no more death, for Christ hath abolished death, and he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Is it yours? I think we should sing hymn number 138 in closing. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose. Which one of you brethren is going to lead us? Bobby, you lead us in singing this hymn, will you? But before we sing, let's pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we thank you. for that life that's in Christ. Thy word declares, he that hath the Son hath life. We pray that each one in the audience today will be able to say from the heart, I have life, I have it abundantly, for Christ hath abolished death. Receive our grateful thanks, and take the word and bless it to every heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we stand to sing, I just mentioned this to you. If the Lord is speaking to your heart and you'd like to speak with one of us, remain behind after the meeting and let's have a talk with an open Bible. Oh, let's stand and sing of His glorious resurrection.